How many of you know and have recognized in life that many times a person's clothing says something about them? How many of you kind of have that sense in life a little bit? I've made the mistake many times of walking through Target wearing a red shirt. You know what the issue with that is, don't you? Somebody comes up to me and they begin a conversation and they're asking me about where something is or how much something costs. And I finally recognize they think I work there. During my college years, when I was home on break, I worked at a store that was a furniture appliance store that had a warehouse right there attached to the store facility, and I worked in the warehouse. Every once in a while, after my shift, I would have to stop at Walmart or a store like that where the place I worked had a blue shirt. And you can imagine going into Walmart wearing a blue shirt, especially one that looked like a uniform. It had a store name on it, had my name on it, all that good stuff. People coming up to you just assuming it's blue, you work here, not even bothering to pay attention to the name of the store on it. There were times I helped people, even though I didn't work for that store. I thought I should have been drawing a paycheck. But just answer their question and send them on their way. Clothes say something. Putting on clothes can actually change the way a person feels and acts. A uniform many times will designate a person's profession. A police officer is distinct, isn't he? A fireman, an EMT worker, or EMS worker is distinct. Their uniform sets them apart. And you recognize it. The interesting thing is that not only does it designate many times, but clothing can actually change how a person carries themselves and how they act toward others. Many times, clothing people wear can embody aspects of their character. In fact, in a science article, one person quoted various university professors saying this: your style and the clothes you choose reflect your mood, health, and overall confidence. Scientists call this phenomenon enclothed cognition. And so in a sense, your clothing choices speak to you as they speak for you. Now, the message today is not about clothing in this sense, but it has a very real application to what God's message for us today is. Romans chapter 13. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks to the believer about his clothing choices. And he says this in verse number 14 of Romans 13. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. As an individual's clothing can say something about them, can speak to the individual seeing them or speak for them, so a believer's clothing choice, if I can say it that way, should say something about them. It should speak for them to anyone and everyone that comes in contact with their lives. Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of this verse really begins in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, as we know, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the believer's call to a transformed life. If you by faith have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is addressed to you. You don't have to be at some particular place in your life. You don't have to have some particular calling or vocation in life. If you're a Christian, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is for you. You have been called to a transformed life. What does that life look like? Well, the answers are found in Romans 12, 3, all the way through chapter 15, verse 13. If you want a good Bible study about what a transformed life looks like, study Romans 12, 3 through 15, 13. Don't just read it casually. Study it, and you'll find what a transformed life looks like. But if you want just the quick tutorial about what a transformed life looks like, it's Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Contemporary preacher to me, Timothy Keller, said this. He said, Christianity isn't something you add. It is an explosion that changes everything you had. Think about that for just a moment. Christianity isn't something you add. It's not, I'm going through my life, and at whatever point it was for you, I just happened to add Christianity to the rest of the conglomeration of my life. No, Christianity is an explosion that changes everything that you have. To follow Jesus as a disciple is a complete paradigm shift. Not just an added ornament on an otherwise normal life. It's a new way of life because it's a new way of seeing, of thinking, of being. And the question that we need to answer today is this question. How has following Christ changed the way you live life? How has following Christ changed the way that you live life? It's not just an addition to the rest of my life. Christianity is transformative that changes everything. Summed up in Paul's words in Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How has following Christ changed the way you live life? We are creatures of habit. That's what we have focused on the last few weeks. There are things that we do in life. In fact, many of our actions, words, and thoughts are habitual. Things that we do, say, even think without really considering what it is we're doing, saying, and thinking. The issue for a Christian is this: when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He wants to transform you from the inside out. And that means that we, who tend to be creatures of habit, should experience and undergo a transformation to the very root and core of who we are. Which means the habits of our old life, the habits of our pre-Christ lives, may very well need to be examined in light of the Word of God and changed. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ begins a transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My relationship with Jesus Christ will change the way that I live my life. Paul states in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ as a command. What he stated is a reality in Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27 says this: for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being baptized into Christ is just a spiritual picture of our salvation. When you came to faith in Christ, Paul says, you put on Christ. But in Romans 13, he gives what in Galatians 3 is a reality. It is a statement of fact. In Romans chapter 13 is a command for something that we should do. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Jesus is to manifest the character of Jesus being reproduced in us. And what was Jesus like? That's a loaded question, isn't it? You study out the Gospels, you get a good idea of who Jesus was, what he was like. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts that come from a little bit of a different perspective all present to us in accumulation together the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His purpose, what he came for, how he lived his life, how he ministered, how he demonstrated God the Father to man. And we are called to put him on, to live out our lives the way that Jesus lived his. Stephanie and I began on New Year's Day, or excuse me, not New Year's Day, last Sunday really, but as part of our New Year goals, working through a study entitled 52 Weeks with Jesus. The whole study is about just spending a year diving into the person and the work of Jesus Christ because of the transformative power of Jesus. When you came to faith in Christ, it's a reality that you put on Christ. But as it relates to our living, we each need to determine to put him on. Romans 13, 11 through 14 provide an important reason for this command, as well as the corresponding result in our lives. As we look at this passage for the next few moments today, we need to determine to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we recognize the time in which we live and respond appropriately to the time in which we live. Look at verse 11 and the first half of verse 12 as we seek to recognize the time. Verse 11 in the first half of verse 12. The Bible says this: and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. How many of you sleep with some sort of an alarm set nearby? How many of you do? I saw a humorous meme the other day. It was entitled "The Retiree's Alarm Clock." Some of you probably have this sense. It's a picture of an elderly gentleman laying in his bed, and there's an alarm clock with a big screen on it, kind of like this. And he's awake and he's looking at his alarm clock, and it says something along these lines. It's time to get up or go back to sleep if you want to. It's completely up to you. The retiree's alarm clock. Many of us understand what it is, though, to sleep with an alarm nearby. For some of us, we struggle with it, so we have to put it a little ways away. So we actually have to get out of bed to shut it off. But we understand that thought. Here, in essence, Paul is sounding the alarm. He's calling out to us. Wake up! Because of what reason? The time. It is high time, he says, to awake out of sleep. You know, one of the results of the technological society in which we live is that we are increasingly slaves of time. You can find a lot of even research about this. With the invention and the progression of time-telling devices, it is very unusual for any individual to walk around anywhere without some sort of a time-telling device on their person. How many of you are wearing a watch today? If you're not wearing a watch, how many of you have a cell phone that tells you the time? Okay. Most, if not all of us, raised our hands. We are very aware of time. Time that is passing, time that we are using or not using in different ways. We're very aware of what is next to come, and we are watching our clocks, our watches, our cell phones, or whatever it may be, very carefully until the time of transition from one event to the other. In that sense, we are very much slaves of time. But do you realize today that more important than knowing the hour of the day is knowing God's time? Much more important than knowing that right now, this moment, it is 11:26 a.m., January 12th, 2020, is knowing God's time. Especially the present time. The time that we have this very moment. You might want to mark this down. Throughout the Word of God, the present time is a characterization as the moment of opportunity and decision. Do you know that the reality is the only moment that we can count on as a moment of opportunity and decision is the moment that we're in right now? We can't look back to past moments and find opportunity and decision. Those moments are gone. And we have no guarantee of the future moments of opportunity and decision that may come, because they may never come. The only time we have opportunity and decision is this present time. In the Bible, two time frames are recognized as absolutely essential. The present age, the time which now is, and the age to come, the time which is ahead. Our lives are wrapped up in these two time frames. The age that now is, in the age to come. You say, Pastor Willard, how are our lives wrapped up in these two time frames? Because what we are doing in our lives right now matter for the time to come. What I am doing in my life right now individually, what I am doing right now in my life for my family, what I am doing in my life right now for my Savior, for His church, or what I am not doing matters in eternity, the age to come. These two time frames are recognized as vitally important in the Word of God. From that scriptural foundation, okay, this present time, which is the moment of opportunity and decision, these two time frames that are absolutely essential, the present age and the age to come, Paul makes three time references in this passage of Scripture. Number one is this: it's time to wake up. And that knowing the time. Now we understand he's not talking about 11/29, January 12, 2020. As far as a time period on a clock, a date, a day of the week. When Paul says it is the time, first and foremost, he is simply referencing the fact that it is the present time, the moment of opportunity and decision. And Paul himself was determined he was not going to let that present time, that time when he had opportunity, the time that he could make a decision and act on it, he was not going to let that time get away from him and lose that opportunity. Knowing the time, this present time, Paul says this, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. You need to wake up. It's like that moment when you wake up in the morning and realize that you have slept through your alarm. How many of you have been there? You had somewhere to be. You had a schedule to be on. I will be transparent with you. I've done it a time or two. When Stephanie and I were serving at the ministry in Pensacola, every summer we would have an overnight event. Every summer we would have a big youth conference. Spring and fall we would do weekend retreats with our teenagers. And let me just tell you, when you are a youth pastor on a weekend retreat with your teenagers, you do not sleep a whole lot, if at all. It just doesn't happen. I don't remember exactly the circumstance, but it was on a weekend like that. We had not had much sleep, and on Sunday afternoon we decided we were going to take a nap. And I remember I woke up that Sunday afternoon, and I can't even remember if I'd set an alarm or not, but I was just very astonished when I woke up and I had that thought. You know, that scared thought that you have when you realize you probably should have been up a long time ago and you weren't. And I looked at my phone. Church starts at like 6 o'clock. It was like 5:50 something. It was really late, and I'm the youth pastor. I'm on church staff. Thankfully, I wasn't preaching that night or anything, you know. I was like, oh my goodness! That feeling that it's not just, well, it's time. Like, no, you need to get up right now and get moving. That's the attitude of Paul here. You need to wake up. It's not time to slumber anymore. It's not time to sleep anymore. It is time to wake up. He says this, for now, the end of verse 11, is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's a second time reference. Why is it so important that we wake up? Here it is, because our redemption is near. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 21:28 when he was speaking to his disciples about the signs of the times. Jesus said this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Paul is saying in the end of verse number 11 that event, if I can put it that way, redemption is nearer than when we first believed. Now, we need to understand what Paul is getting at here. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Salvation, when we use it, many times when we use it, it just speaks of that moment when we believed and were saved. When you and I use the term salvation, we're talking about, for me, Michael Willard, it was January 19th, 1996, at a Sunday evening service when I bowed my head and I placed my faith and trust alone in Christ for salvation. And when we use that term salvation, that's kind of in our minds what we're talking about. That event when I trusted Christ. But biblically, salvation is much more than that. Salvation is comprehensive. It's more descriptive term with both past, present, and future implications. The past implication deals with justification, when I got saved. The present implication deals with sanctification. God is continually working in my life to make me more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. The future implication deals with glorification. That moment when I will see Him and be like Him, for I'll see Him as He is. That moment, as David says in Psalm 17, I'll be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. So in the Scripture, salvation many times deals with one of or all three of these ideas. Here in Romans 13, when Paul says our salvation is nearer, he's talking about that glorification, that final redemption. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 8. Hold your place here for just a moment and look with me quickly at Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 21 through 23. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. We're saved. We're children of God. But we're groaning and moaning and travail. Why? Because we still live in a sin-sick world. In sin-sick flesh. He goes on and he says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're talking about a recognition of the time. Paul says, wake up! Why, Paul? Because your salvation's nearer than when you believed. Do you recognize today? You are closer today to glorification than the day that you believed. Being saved January 19th, 1996, I've been saved for nearly now 24 years. I am closer to glorification than when I was justified the moment I got saved. And so are you. Whether you were saved a week ago, a decade ago, nearly a century ago, your salvation, your glorification is nearer now than the day that you believed. But notice, not only does he say our redemption is near, there's a third time reference. It's time to wake up. Our redemption is near. He says, thirdly, this, the sun is about to come. Are you ever awake before the sunrise? Many of us are, or many of us at least have been, even if it's not often. We awake before the sunrise. What's the time frame preceding sunrise? What do we call that? You're looking at me funny. Actually, there's a couple, and I'm not a smart guy. I just was looking it up, so I know. The time frame immediately preceding sunrise is called twilight. And immediately before twilight is the dawn. What is the dawn? The dawn is seemingly those precious few seconds when you're looking out on the sky and it is pitch black. But suddenly almost, the sunlight, though you do not yet see the sun peeking over the horizon, the sunlight is beginning to be seen. Almost felt. It's a really neat experience to see the dawn followed by the twilight and finally the sunrise. Paul here says this. Notice at the very beginning of verse number 12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. You can imagine being sleeping. And then you wake up. And you've probably had this experience as well. You wake up and you feel like you've only been asleep for a couple of minutes. And you look at whatever time contraption you have, your clock, your watch, your cell phone, whatever. You look at your watch and you are amazed that you've not been in bed for only a few minutes, that it's like 4:30 in the morning. And you know the sun will be coming up very soon. And it's almost, you're in a place where it's like, man, should I even bother going back to sleep? Is it time for me? You know, my alarm's set for 4:40 anyway. So I might as well go ahead and just get up. Paul here is talking about that time frame. The night is about done. And the day is about to come. Now we understand here that when Paul says this, he's not telling us to walk outside, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning and stand there watching as the night evaporates into day. In that sense. Paul is reminding us that the sun, capital S-O-N, is about to come. It's not that sunlight is about to break the eastern horizon. It's Jesus is about to come. And that should influence our lives. Some would say that much time has passed between now and when Paul made this reference, we're talking about hundreds of years. However, the reference is to categorically define the imminent return of Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Paul is reminding us, even at his day in Romans chapter 13, when he wrote this, in the mid to late mid first century, that Jesus' return was imminent. In other words, there was nothing that needed to happen. There was nothing hindering Jesus' return other than God's time for His return. Nothing else had to transpire for Jesus to return. And because that's true, and since we don't know the time of His return, we need to be watchful and alert because it could happen at any moment. Paul recognized the critical nature of the times. He was under no illusions about the permanence of his present opportunity of preaching the gospel, but he was determined to exploit it to the full while it lasted. The present time is the moment of opportunity and decision. And friends, the present time will not just continue on infinitely. There is coming an end where we will transition from this age to the age to come. And all opportunity and decision will be gone. So in making this exhortation to recognize the time, Paul is calling us to a state of alertness. Because of the hour in which we live. Secondly, this morning, not only recognize the time, but respond to the time. That's the second half of verse 12 through 14. Notice it if you would. Because of the time, he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Red oak trees have an incredible property about them. We're used to, in the fall, seeing the leaves on most trees change color and eventually fall to the ground. But red oak trees are a little different. They'll retain many of their leaves all throughout the winter, and it will be in the spring as the tree's sap causes the buds to form on the exterior. They push the dead leaves off from the branches. The new life pushes out the old. Do you understand that that is representative of what should happen in a believer? Jesus is come. When you trust Him as your Savior, and the new life that He brings should push out the old, if you will. The first stage is the death and the destruction that sin produces. But the second stage is that new life that Christ offers. And this new life will push out the results of sin in the lives of the believers. A transformation will take place. And Paul here, when he calls upon us to recognize the time, says there is an appropriate response to the time in which you live. And it deals with that transformation. Recognizing the time should stir us to respond. And Paul shares the correlating responses with the use of three metaphors that we need to deal with. First, our attire. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Now, again, we're not talking about attire in this sense, but the illustration helps us. If you think about casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, it almost illustrated in the sense of pajamas and what we might just call day clothes. Now, I know that sometimes these days, especially, you will go out and see people out in the community still in their pajamas. No, that shouldn't happen, right? I can't tell you how many times I've been in different places, at a store, in a restaurant, at the airport, and see people in their pajamas, and it's very obvious it's their pajamas, right? We recognize as a semi-sane, you know, group, society, culture, whatever, that there's a difference. That there is appropriateness between what I'm out in the day and what I might be in at home while I'm sleeping. And Paul says, in following that vein of thought, that knowing the time as a believer and the transformation that takes place, it's going to affect my attire. Does it affect the way that I dress? Oh, certainly it should. But can I remind you that Peter said there's something much more important, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter said, I'm not talking about the outward adornment, but the inner man of the heart. When Paul here speaks to us about casting off works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, he is telling us of the importance and need to be equipped as believers in Jesus Christ for the day in which we live. And friends, it is not a day for us to be ill-equipped in our pajamas. It is a day we need to be equipped with the armor of God. Why? Ephesians chapter 6, so we can withstand in the evil day. Do you know what God's desire for your life is today? And I'll remind you, Ephesians chapter 6, there's three different words for stand. When Paul talks about standing against the wiles of the devil, withstanding in the evil day and having done all to stand, he's not just telling us that we can be prepared to take on the devil. He's not just telling us that we can be prepared to defend ourselves against the devil. But listen to me, Christian. Paul is telling us that we can actually be prepared in such a way that we can oppose Satan and we can defend ourselves against Satan. But even more, we can stand as the victors over Satan. But that can only happen in your life and mine as we are equipped by putting on the armor of God. Paul says in Romans 13 this way, cast off the works of darkness. Take off that garb. Put on the armor of light. Our attire is important. Secondly, he speaks about our activity. Second half of verse number 12. Into verse number 13 here. Our activity. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Very quickly, our character, what we do, whether it is actually seen or unseen, should be lived out as if it is seen and would be described as honorable. That's what the word decently means. Our character, whether we are actually being seen or not by others, should be lived as if we are being seen and someone else would describe the activity as honorable. But can I remind you that there is someone who is always seeing all that we do? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth that He might show Himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Our activity. Let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness, a lack of self-control. Not in chambering and wantonness, a lack of self-cleanliness, dealing primarily with sexual immorality. Not in strife and envying. Not in contention. We're to live honestly, honorably, decently. But then it all comes to a head in verse number 14. It affects our attire, our activity. Finally, it affects our attention. Our attention. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Interesting terminology that will help us to understand how this deals with attention. Make not provision means don't be preoccupied with. It's the idea of someone setting down and making up a plan. The idea here is that we as believers battle, in a sense, between two natures. A new nature which is created in the image of Him that created Him, God. And that old, selfish, self-centered sin nature that is still a part of this body of flesh. Who gets the attention? Your habits. Are your habits flowing out of the new man because you are occupied with Jesus Christ? Or are your habits flowing out of the old man because you are occupied with the sin nature that is still present in this body of flesh? Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." We should be attentive to Jesus, living out His character, rather than attentive to our fallen nature, looking for ways to gratify the desires of our flesh. We should be preoccupied with Jesus Christ. In an April 2014 blog, the blogger Bonnie shared an experience she had with a friend. She wrote these words, "The greatest compliment I've ever received was from a dear friend who told me one day that she saw, quote, Jesus sticking out all over me, end quote. At first, I wondered what she was talking about, and the puzzled look on my face must have led her to explain herself. She told me that I was so full of the love of Christ that it was evident in my eyes, my face, my smile, my actions. It was just all over me. Let me ask you today, is Jesus sticking out all over? You see, our clothes say something about us. They speak for us. Do you realize today that as a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus should be so evident in your life that it should speak for you? That recognition that Jesus is so all over your life, has so transformed your life, should speak volumes to those around us. That will only happen if we carry out our call to a transformed life, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're creatures of habit. We're not always attentive to our thoughts, our activities, our reactions. But friends, an encounter with Jesus Christ has a transforming effect. Would you put on Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. And as you're preparing your heart in examination and reflection of the truth that's been shared, not my truth, God's truth. Let me ask you today, have you put on Jesus Christ? Are you preoccupied with, is your attention, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Is your life so wrapped up with Jesus Christ that you could declare with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is your life so wrapped up with Jesus Christ that without saying a word about Christ, it's sticking out all over you? He's shining through. It's as evident to others as the clothing you wear that you've put on Jesus. Christian, how about it? Are you allowing him to transform your life as you, rather than living for the flesh, mortify, put to death the things of the flesh, that you might live unto Christ? And then, how about the others here today, or maybe listening by way of internet? Maybe your need today is salvation, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You recognize that you have a sin nature. That as a sinner, you are condemned by your sin in the presence of a holy God. Can I share with you, God sent Jesus to this earth to die on a cross, pay the penalty for your sin, so that you could be saved. By placing your faith and trust in Christ, God will forgive your sin, make you his child, and give you an eternal home in heaven. You must take that step of trusting Christ. In just a moment, when the invitation's given, whether God is speaking to your heart as a child of God, or whether God is speaking to your heart as someone who needs Christ, I'm going to invite you to come. Speak to the Lord about that need. Deal with it today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Speak to us now as we wait and reflect during this invitation time. Help us to make the decision we need to make in Jesus' name.